This morning's scripture will be taken from Daniel chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Once again, that's Daniel chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, and the treasurers, and the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship immediately will be cast into a burning fiery furnace."
Good morning. It's great to see you here this morning. Always is a delight to be together, study a portion of God's word, and to fellowship and to glorify Him. I don't guess I have to tell you that the Bible is an amazing book. It's amazing for, I suppose, any number of reasons, one of which is it's transportive. I don't know if I made it up. Feels like I did a little. That is, it can take you to different places in time. Sometimes when you go into the places where the Bible takes you, you just are an observer. For instance, when you read Genesis chapter 1, you stand there in awe of the God who is eternal and can speak the universe into existence. You stand in awe as you watch him build a man from the dust of the earth and take his rib and shape and form a woman. You stand there in awe when you read Genesis chapter 1. Other times when you read the Bible, you're not standing there just as an observer. You're looking at something that you could actually kind of relate to, that you could stand there and kind of see how this could happen and how on some level, in some ways, it could have happened to you. Such is the case with our text this morning. We go to Babylon and we stand with those three young men and we see and hear the events. And it's hard not to imagine what it would have been like had it been you standing up for your God in a strange place. Nebuchadnezzar asked the question, "Is your God able?" This morning we want to walk through the chapter, look at the conditions of what brought us to those events and to that question, and then go back and look at the people who brought the allegation as well as the confrontation that ultimately takes place. Notice these men's faith as they stood in the midst of Babylon and stood before a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar made an image, chapter 3 and verse number 1 tells us. The image dimensions are given, 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits. He put it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar the king then told everybody to bow down to this image. Some think that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to make himself a king or a god, if you will, in this instance. It seems that rather he was making this image for his gods. Verse number 14, he asked them, "Do you not serve my gods?" nor the image which I have made. As you know, the three young men are questioned. In fact, they are given, to his credit, I suppose, if we can call it that, they're given another opportunity to bow down. Notice verse number 15. If you're ready, this time when you hear the sound, then bow down. And they refuse again. And they are very clear to him, we will not bow down to this image. We do not serve your gods. We hear something about Nebuchadnezzar's attitude by way of his anger. In fact, when you read about him, you can hear and read words like fury and wrath and anger. And you can tell as you read it the urgency and the immediacy which with he demands that things be done. We might use the expression hothead, but he certainly has an anger issue and an attitude. When they say no the second time, he tells them, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Now, when you read these words, please understand what that involves. These men are standing there and they can see the fire. I don't have to ask you, have you ever burnt yourself accidentally? A few months ago, I was cooking something. Yes, right, I was cooking. Now, you have questions about that? We can't cook much or cook well, but my mama did teach us, you got to eat, boy. You got to survive. You got to be able to fix yourself something to eat. So we learned how to cook a little. But at any rate, I had a complete lapse of memory and judgment with regards to what I was doing. The stove has these little burners and one of them slid off. And in just a moment of complete loss of consciousness, I suppose, I reached and grabbed it to put it back on. And it don't take long for skin to meet hot stuff and lose. And I remember then, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And I ran over to the sink, but by then the marks were already beginning. And I had a nice little groove across three of my fingers as they sat under the water and just got more intense and more intense and more intense. I didn't cry much, but it hurt real, real, real bad. And all you can do is say, ouch, really, ow, ow, that hurts, that hurts, that hurts. But here's the thing. I understand fire, don't you? And they are standing before this fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is not talking calmly like I'm talking now. In fact, the Bible says what he does next in verse number 19, that he was filled with wrath, his facial expression was altered toward these men. He answered and gave order, saying, commanded the valiant warriors to bind them, tie them up, all that they have, and turn the furnace up seven times hotter and throw them in. Verse number 22 says, by reason of this urgency, by reason of that and the heat, I was thinking about that. How do you turn it up seven times hotter? The best I could come up with out of my own mind is you just heat it and keep heaping whatever it is in there to make the flame and the blaze more and more vicious as it flows. Trey is saying, yes, he's a barbecuer. He would know. Well, we know what happened because of the urgency. The men who grabbed them and threw them in, they died. That's how urgent and how hot and how blazing the fire was. They got too close in throwing the men in. Well, if it killed the people outside for throwing them in, what do you suppose should happen to the men inside? But it didn't. In fact, as you continue to read the account, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24, was astounded, stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men that we cast bound into the midst? They replied, certainly, O king, you would know how many people you just threw in the fire and watch people die who threw them in. No problem reading the account. You know how many people. Wasn't it three? But look, now there's four in there. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, blazing fire. And he responded. Can you imagine? He's outside of the door now talking to the men inside. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Are y'all all right in there? How'd this work? Verse number 26. Most High God, and come here. He said, come here. They came out of the fire. Can you imagine this? Nebuchadnezzar is now talking to the men he threw in, and there's no smoke on them, no indication of them having been in the fire. Verse number 27, the hair on their head, not singed, trousers, not damaged, no smell of fire even on them. Nebuchadnezzar responded, and he began then to talk about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How did we get here? How does that even happen? Sometimes in life, what some folks don't appreciate is other people are working too. See, when you're up every morning trying to live a righteous life for God, there are people who got a problem with you trying to live a righteous life for God. And they're working as hard as you are, except they're working on something different. This didn't just happen. It brings us to the second point. There was a complaint made. Go back with me. If you have a complaint, you have to have a complainant or a complainer. These men didn't just appear in front of Nebuchadnezzar here. The problem was jealousy. And the problem began actually back in chapter 1 when they arrived in Babylon. If you go back to chapter 1, in verse number 3-4, Nebuchadnezzar is going to take some men and make them good Babylonians. In chapter 3, the reason these men come before Nebuchadnezzar is chapter 3, verse 8 says, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Now, to appreciate that, I don't know how many people was in Babylon on this occasion. But it sounds like a sea of people were told to bow down. If there's a sea of people told to bow down, how do you see three? The reason these three were seen, and even when you read verse number 8, it sounds like they had a problem with all the Jews. But keep reading. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree, and that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship you, the golden image. But whosoever does not fall down, worship shall be cast into a blazing fire. Verse number 12. There are certain Jews, get the next part, whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. You see, this accusation was made from individuals who had a problem with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why do they have this problem? Well, that's what I meant by going back to chapter 1. When you go back to chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar wanted certain men to stand before him. Verse number 4 says, these were to be youth in whom there was no defect, good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, and they are going to ultimately stand before the king. Babylon already has its good youth for this. But he has taken youth from Jerusalem. And now those are in, if you will, competition with those in Babylon. And those individuals shined. In fact, verse number 8 and verse number 9, Daniel, the Bible says, made up his mind he would not defile himself with the king's dainties or defile himself with his food or his wine. And verse number 9, God granted Daniel compassion and favor inside of the eunuch. And as you read through the account, Daniel goes into this thing where he says, well, just give us a chance, prove us and see. He did. He said, first, I'll lose my head if you're shown to be ill-favored in front of the king. Daniel said, test us 10 days. Let us see. Try it out and see which one is better. Well, as you know very well, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, the Bible says they were better. Verse number 17, these youth God gave knowledge, intelligence, every branch. Verse number 19, the king talked with them, and out of them not all was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they were chosen to stand before the king. Verse number 20, every manner of wisdom and understanding, they were better, 10 times better than all the magicians of the realm. That's why the complaint was made. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nobody can interpret the dream. Nebuchadnezzar says he's going to kill all of the wise men in Babylon. When Daniel hears about this decree, Daniel says, give me some time. He goes and he prays to God. But look at Daniel 2 verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Verse number 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so as you go through chapter 2 and Daniel begins to explain to Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of this image and how he's the head of gold and what God has done and will do in the future. And God has made these things known. When you end the chapter, chapter 2 and verse 46, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, did homage unto Daniel, gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel, said, surely your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries. Verse number 48, he promotes Daniel. Verse 49, the Bible closes by saying this chapter, Daniel made request for the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Why did this occur in the first place? Because there were people who were bothered and upset over the promotion of Daniel and these men. And that is what led us to what we just went over, this confrontation. Regarding this confrontation, friends, an idolatrous, powerful king builds a statue and demands that his subjects worship it. And now he's been disobeyed. It's amazing to me how quickly and how far men can go in their anger when their word is not followed. You didn't do what I said, you would almost think the world ended. In fact, since you didn't obey me, I will kill you. Now, at the exact same time, that man can be in absolute rebellion and disobedience to the God of heaven. But when he gives his word, he wants it to be obeyed. You can see that throughout the scripture, actually. When these kings' word wasn't obeyed, they often took an approach that said banishment or death. You remember when Vashti refused to come back out? You remember when Moses came before Pharaoh and told him, let the people go? These kings were not in the position of compromising and saying, well, if you don't want to, that's not really the way this worked. I said he gets some credit, I suppose, in that he gave them another chance. And then they said no again. These three men make three statements in their no as they stand. That's really what we want to focus on this morning. They're standing in the face of the fire and in the face of this powerful king, and they're saying no. And they're also saying, this fire and this threat, we're not going to do it, not even then. They make three statements we want to focus on this morning. Then we'll try to make some applicational lesson to be yours. Point number one, they say, we do not need to give you an answer. As you read different accounts of that and different wordings, the King James says, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It almost sounds like it's understated. Like they're standing there saying, nah, we ain't going to talk about it. We don't owe you anything. We're not giving you anything. But there's fire ablazing, the threat of the king, and they say, we don't need to give you an answer. We don't need to give you an answer. We're not careful. The ASV says, we have no need to answer you in this matter. The CEV says, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. The BBE says, there is no need for us to give you an answer to this question. They almost sound like they're blowing the man off. You mean you don't want to answer? No, we don't need to. We don't need to. We're not careful to. We're not anxious to. We don't need to give you an answer. That's the first statement they make. The second statement is this. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. These three men understand what this confrontation is all about. Whereas when you and I read the text, we generally do this because we're humans and we gravitate to the humans. And so almost inevitably, quite naturally, what stands out is when something is happening to a human being, we're like, wow, I can't believe that. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. I'm not sure. And we focus on it. We talk about Abraham and Isaac, and immediately parents say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I could be like Abraham and sacrifice my child. I'm just not sure if I could give up my child. Abraham did it. That's great. We talk about other people in the Bible, and we almost always. But those people sometimes have an understanding of the dynamic that we lack. I'm convinced that these men understand. It's not about us. I think it has to do with the first answer. This isn't about us. That's why we don't need to give you an answer. Nebuchadnezzar asked the question, is your God able? Is your God able whom you serve? What they understand is not about us. The reason we don't need to give you an answer is because our God is able. The situation is about God. Friends, I know it's an overstatement, and I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. It all is about God. The question on the table is your God different than any other God? Can your God get you out of this situation? What these men know without a doubt is the answer to that question is yes. The reason they know that is they know him. And they have already seen in their own life his ability. He's already done some things for them. Go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 46. Which God was it that revealed the dream? It was their God. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, gave orders to present an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Guess who knew that? These three men knew their God. These men knew that God was able long before They got into this situation. In fact, back in chapter 1, we read it rather quickly. But look at chapter 1, verse number 17. Why were they chosen? As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Verse 19, the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 20, they were 10 times better. What they know is their God is able. He's already done some things in their lives. But more than that, they know their history. These men stand in the presence of this pagan king with a history that stretches back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph and Judah, David and Solomon. They knew their history, but they didn't just know that. They knew their prophets and priests. Aaron was the first high priest. Moses, his brother, the lawgiver and deliverer. Samuel and Nathan and more. But not only that, they knew their scripture. Do you think these boys had ever heard of David and Goliath? A young man that faced down a bear and a lion, killed him with his hands. And when Israel was being defied, not Israel, when the God of Israel was being defied, that young man ran down and slew the giant and cut off his head with his own sword. Do you think they knew? Friends, when they stood before this king, they knew their God was able. Friends, as you and I stand, you and I must understand, God doesn't need to prove himself every day. You and I have got to know some things for what God has already done. They did. This wasn't just about any little confrontation and the saving of our lives. This was about whether or not our God was different than any other God. And he was. This was about truth. Bible says so much about truth, friends. And once you know the truth, the Bible says, seek the truth, find the truth, then live the truth, speak the truth. Is there a God in heaven or isn't there? And if there's a God in heaven, is he there before Babylon? Because if he is, fire doesn't change that. And if he is, you're threatening me doesn't change that. If he is, it's interesting that he says, is your God? Is your God different than my God? These men stand before him and say, yes, he is absolutely able. To that, I think all of God's children would agree. Would you? Our God is able. Friends, I don't think that's the most impressive thing they said. I think that's outstanding. But I don't think it's the most impressive. I think the third thing they say is the most impressive thing they say. Read it there in Daniel chapter 3. Listen to them in verse number 17. After saying in verse number 16, we don't need to answer you in this matter. In verse 17, they say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And then they go further and they say, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And almost what appears to be a different thought is the next phrase, and that is this. But even if he does not. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. All of God's children would agree he's able. But even if he does not, they say, we will not serve your gods nor bow down to your idols. I think that's among the greatest things that they say in this confrontation. Here's what that statement does. Number one, the statement manifests a trust in God's independence. What do you mean? It says to Nebuchadnezzar, we don't actually know what God's will is in this matter. We don't know that. What it does is it allows God to be God. They say God will do what God does. Now, we know he is able, but we're not sure if he will. That seems to be something that most of God's children don't consider. We are absolutely heavy on the our God is able, and he is. But they leave the door open for he might not. It allows God's independence. Number two, it manifests dependence on God. Their trust and their reliance is on God, not the outcome. They're not saying that this only has one outcome for God to be God. We trust him. And whatever he sees fit to do, we're in on that. It says, God does not have to deliver us for us to serve him. Number three, it manifests faith in the certainty of heaven. You want to know if you're grappling with the afterlife? Yes, you are, if you're about to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And these men stand there and they say, we're not going to bow down, so throw us in. And what God does or does not do is not going to change our disposition and attitude as to what we're going to do with this idol. They understand the afterlife is certain. It seems that because the world does not believe in the afterlife, it seems that because Satan believes man is so given to this life, that the greatest threat you can offer to God's children is, we'll kill you. If that doesn't turn us around, nothing will. But that's the best the world can do. And so the world is absolutely convinced. You cling to this life so much that if it's threatened, boy, you'll give up everything you have and God. That's exactly what Satan said about Job. In fact, Satan said to God, you put a hedge around him. You think he serves you for nothing? You put a hedge around him. Here's what you do. Touch his stuff and see what happens. He'll curse you to your face. All of his stuff was taken to include 10 children. And then Job did not curse God and die. So Satan came back. Satan came back the second time and he said, he wasn't attached to stuff. Okay, I get that. But listen, skin for skin. All that a man have, he'll give for his life. Touch him. Touch his body and see. He'll curse you to your face. Nebuchadnezzar is effectively saying the same thing. I am going to kill you. I'm going to throw you into the fire and I'm going to see you die. And now what are you going to do about it? And these men say, we're not going to serve you. We're not going to bow down. And we're not going to serve your idols. Let me give us three or four quick lessons and applications. Point number one, then. Here's what you need to understand about Satan and his children. Those who are ignorant of God or those who are enemies of God often learn about God. I know that's a lengthy sentence. I couldn't say it much shorter. So let me go slow. Individuals who don't know God or are enemies of God. You got that so far? They often learn about God through challenging his children. You see, this is where the knowledge of God comes from. Pharaoh learned about God through Moses. God says by Moses, you will know. And they will know, and they will know, and they will know. How does he come to learn? Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice? I know not the Lord. And eventually he told Moses the same thing that you heard here. If you come back into my presence, I'll kill you. Daniel in chapter 6 is put into the lion's den. Same question will be asked. Is your God able? Daniel, we don't want you praying anymore. Are you going to keep praying? The apostles in Acts chapter 4 and 5 are threatened. Don't preach in his name anymore. They keep preaching. The way that enemies often learn about God is through challenging his children. Lesson number 2. What is your furnace? The king thought that their lives were so dear to them that they would give up God if it were threatened. So let me ask you this. Can the world or life put you into a position that when faced with it, you are willing to give up the Lord and bow to something else? Now, before you answer too quickly, number one, appreciate you're not standing before any fire this morning. But let me ask you this. What if you just don't have enough money? What if you go a long time and you just don't have enough money? What if you got to live in a shelter? What if you got to be helped by family and friends? What if you cannot make it? What if suddenly the bank account was empty? What if the savings account was empty? How long would it take in the dire circumstance of not enough to provide for you or your family before you gave up God? What if it's not money, but what if it's your marriage? What if your spouse, what if he or she just won't do right? Just won't live right. Just won't be fair. Just won't carry their load. Just won't live. You know, people have been through the fire of a marriage and gave up God. Well, what about your health? In fact, I meant to tell Jamie earlier, I forgot. Let me pause. These things aren't necessarily connected, but they are. Please keep Greg in your prayers. Greg is about to have a biopsy to determine whether or not he has prostate cancer. We'll know in a couple of weeks, but it'll happen soon. And I told him I'll tell the congregation, meant to tell you, and so we could pray for him. He said, by all means, ask the brethren to pray for me. What are we going to do as a family? What are we going to do if it's found to be the case? We're going to give up the Lord. We're going to, our health. Now again, you can stand and sit here, but there's no furnace. Those men stood in front of the fire and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, no, we don't love our lives so much that we're going to bow to an image and give up our God. I'm just asking this morning, what would it take for you? Maybe it's the church members. There's some church members who have mistreated other church members. And you know what? Those who have been mistreated won't have nothing to do with the Lord's church or his God or the God of heaven anymore. You Church of Christ people, name us. You Church of Christ people, nothing to do with y'all. Like there's more than one now. Friends, there ain't more than one because somebody mistreats you in here. It don't get to be two in the Bible. You find two in the Bible, then okay. But he only died for one. And I'll give him up in an instance if somebody don't treat me right. So you went through a fire with the members and now you give up God. Number 3. Does God have the option of not delivering you? Or must he deliver you in order for you to serve him? See, what Nebuchadnezzar believes is that their God is like his God. And what a lot of people have done to Jehovah is simply turned him into an idol. In effect, they would have stood before Nebuchadnezzar and agreed on many instances. When you have an idol, you're actually greater than your God. When you have an idol, you get to tell your idol how the relationship's going to go. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar's image didn't make him. He made it. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. He erected the image and had it set up. The image didn't make him. And a lot of people have simply taken that notion with God. They have simply turned God into an idol. When you have an idol, idol can't talk. Psalm 135, verse 15 to 18. It has no ear. It has ears, but it can't hear. It has eyes, but it can't see. It has feet, but it can't move. You get to be God to your God. And that's what happens. People claim that they love the Lord. They claim that they'll submit to him. But practically, here's what it looks like. He is at their command. And he had better do what they say. They love the song, Jesus, take the wheel. What they don't say is, but I'm the navigation system. You turn when I say turn. You go straight when I say straight. You go up. You deliver me. You give me. You give me. You give me. You help me. You do for me. So let me ask you again. Will you and I allow God to do his will? I love when people tell you to think and to reason. Be smart. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. And right after they tell you of your independence to think, they then tell you what to think. Think, think, think. Here's what you need to think. That's the way it works with God. Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup depart from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Even if he does not deliver us, they say. Even if he does not deliver us, we will not serve and we will not bow. The young men left a door open that few people are willing to consider. And that is God's glory, wisdom, and power can be manifest in delivering his people or not delivering his people. Have your Bibles, look at one passage with me and we'll close. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 12, rather, verse 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness and with insults and with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Paul continues to discuss. Friends, it's possible for God to be glorified in either direction. He delivered those young men. Nebuchadnezzar came to believe in God, but as quickly as Nebuchadnezzar said and voiced his belief, he found himself again prideful, haughty, and arrogant, and denying the very God he claimed to exalt. Question this morning is, can God be God? Is it possible for God to have a will different than your desires? Is it possible for God to act independent of us, or is he dependent upon only one way to have a relationship with us? That is, if he gives us every single thing we ask. It is among the one of the more fascinating accounts in Scripture, because ultimately it's personal. You know, in the end, Nebuchadnezzar said, is your God able? And I suppose, friend, we do well to ask ourselves that. is your God able, number one, to deliver you? Number two, what if he doesn't? Will you remain faithful to him regardless of the outcome of the circumstances, challenges, and difficulties in our lives? You're not a Christian this morning. God is trying to tell you something. What he's trying to tell you is you need to submit to him. You need to obey him. You need to become a Christian. But if you have turned God into an idol, well, then largely he'll save you exactly the way you see fit. He'll do for you exactly what you want him to do. He'll respond in exactly your call when you make it, whatever time, day or night. He will always be whatever you have fashioned him to be. Friends, that might be your God, but it is not the God of heaven. You need to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, he is. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Luke 13:3, and repent. Confess his name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Friends, it is an infinite God in heaven that you need to submit to, not some idol that you have fabricated in your mind. Those young men stood and faced down that fire in Nebuchadnezzar because they knew God. And their God had been able from eternity and will be until the end of time. Our God whom we serve is able. May yours be the same way. But if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. And we're not going to serve your idol. May that be the disposition of every one of God's children. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.